Good morning.
Good morning.
Open your Bibles again, please, to 2 Peter 2. Of course, toward the end of your Bible. 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to pick up again in the second part of verse 10. And we'll read all the way in just a minute to the end of the chapter. And the context of all of chapter 2 is Peter's discussion, warnings about false teachers who have come into, have infiltrated the churches, the Christian churches to which he's writing. If you look at your handout at the bottom, I think there are two applications of these warnings of Peter. One is, of course, watch out for false teachers in your own circumstances. And as I said before, I'm thankful for the elders and the staff of this church who protect us from false teaching. But watch out for it. And then second, though, make sure that none of the characteristics of these false teachers is evident in your own life to any degree whatsoever. So with that introduction, let's read chapter 2, verse 10, beginning in the second half of it, down to the end of the chapter. This section covers a number of denunciations of Peter against the false teachers. It sort of sounds like Jesus. Remember that time in Matthew 23? Woe to you, lawyers and Pharisees, hypocrites. Okay, so it sort of sounds like that. It's warnings against false teaching. So we dealt with four of them last week. Lord willing, we'll see 5 through 10 today. Let's read together the word of the Lord. 2 Peter 2, beginning in the second part of verse 10. Bold and willful they, the false teachers, do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. Suffering wrong is the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deception while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness, than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Wow. Pretty strong language. Well, let's look at denunciation number 5. We saw 1 through 4 last week, so we will pick up in verse 14. Okay? Peter denounces the false teachers in these terms. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. And there's no reason to believe he's not talking about actual physical adultery, that is, sexual relations with people to whom they are not married. They are insatiable for sins. But look at the next phrase. This is the one I want us to focus on. They entice unsteady souls. Okay? They entice unsteady souls. That's what false teachers do. If there are people whose hearts are unsteady, whose roots, spiritually speaking, don't go down, as Paul read in Psalm 1 this morning, don't go down deeply into Scripture, so that they become like a tree planted by streams of water. Think about an oak tree that's 120 years old, and the depth and strength of its roots, and the strongest storm, if the tree is alive, cannot cause that tree to move one inch. That's the way we are if our roots are sunk deep into the Word of God. But if they aren't, we're like a pine tree in Georgia. When I was growing up in Atlanta, it didn't snow a lot, but often it would ice in the winter. And when ice comes, pine trees bend over because pine trees are weak. Okay? And sometimes they would not, if the ice lasted, they wouldn't even straighten back up. Okay? So they entice weak souls. Let me give you an example. I was doing some reading just yesterday it's a website I've recommended to you before. If you haven't taken this down, it's the website of an evangelical organization called the Gospel Coalition. The Gospel Coalition. And every day they post writings of various kinds that are, I find something helpful virtually every day that I visit the Gospel Coalition website. Yesterday, a writer whose name is Derek Rishmawi, isn't that a name? He's a college ministry pastor in California, wrote about an interview he read this week with Aaron Rodgers. Aaron Rodgers is the quarterback, if you don't know, of, well, we'll just put it this way, a National Football League team that plays its games somewhat north of our current location. And they wear uniforms that are yellow and green. Anyway, it turns out, and I did not know this, I won't name the name, but Aaron Rodgers has come under the influence of an individual who holds himself out as a Christian pastor, who once would have called himself an evangelical, but I looked at his ministry and I admired it in some ways, but I thought, you know, he likes to be clever and hip, and with it, not so sure. And then he announces, you know, I can't believe in hell anymore because after all, God is a God of love and only love. And then he moves to the position, well, it doesn't matter your relationship with Christ. God's going to, you know, maybe Hitler will be in hell, but that'll be about it. You know, everybody else, God's going to take care of, and will ultimately, they may be in hell for a short period of time where God sort of, you know, teaches them the right way, and then in the end, everybody will be in heaven. And Aaron Rodgers has come under the influence of this pastor, and hold on, Jim, just a second. And this is the paragraph this writer summarized where Aaron Rodgers is under the influence of this false teacher. This is how serious this is. Okay, quote, Aaron Rodgers has long been on a path, quote, to a different type of spirituality that's been more meaningful. Back in 2017, he said he didn't want to affiliate with the label Christian anymore. But in a recent interview with Danica Patrick, who I thought was a race car driver, he took things further, describing his alienation from his former evangelical faith at greater length, including his objections to hell and evangelicals' general, for lack of a better term, vibe. And Aaron Rodgers made statements in the course of an interview. He said, Christianity is too, what he calls, binary. That means it separates people, lost and saved, and so forth. Not realizing, of course, that what he's doing in the course of the interview is creating a binary universe of his own, just with a different standard, not realizing the irony of his own words. But the tragedy is, through the influence of this false teacher, he has moved away from the Christian faith. The Bible would say, of course, 1 John 2:19, the reason he's moved away is because there was never real saving faith in his heart. They went out from us, John says, because, why? They were never of us. Okay? Jesus warned that there would be people who look like Christians, but who will either move away from Christianity in this world or at the final judgment, he'll expose them. Because why? I never knew you. They had never really trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. So we need to pray for Aaron Rodgers that the Lord would separate him from this false teacher. But that's how destructive false teaching is. Jim, you had your hand raised and you've been very patient.
This false teacher was either one that wrote Love Wins.
It is the same person, Jim. Yes, I cannot tell a lie. It is the same person. I won't mention his name, but nevertheless, he has come under the influence of that person. And so, Aaron Rodgers was the sort of person described in verse 14, had an unsteady soul. He'd never really trusted in Christ. He knew the gospel, had not really believed it and appropriated it fully in his own heart. And so he hears somebody who has a nice way of speaking and a persuasive way of speaking, and his unsteady soul is able to be dragged away. But that's what's at stake here with this false teaching. Denunciation number 6. The false teachers have known the right way, but they prefer their wrong teaching for the gain that's involved. Now, in verse 14, you'll see that Peter had said their hearts are trained in greed. Well, what does he mean? Verses 15 through 16, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Now, as you know, the story of Balaam is told in Numbers 22 through 25, and then there's a short statement about him in Numbers 31. What do you know about Balaam, the son of Beor? Mm-hmm. Rosetta? Okay, he caused the Israelites, he tempted them into sexual sin, and Lot's entered into it, okay, especially Benjaminites, and they were destroyed, and Israel, as a consequence, put Balaam to death because of that. But even before that, what did he do? And this, what he did before, is Peter's focus here. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. He was hired by King Balak for a very large sum of money to pronounce a curse against Israel because Balak was afraid Israel's army was going to attack him, and Israel's army was quite large. So three times Balak says to Balaam, look, go ahead and curse Israel. And three times the Lord simply takes over Balaam's voice, and Balaam is unable to curse Israel and instead winds up pronouncing a blessing on the Israelites instead. Not because Balaam wanted to. What did Balaam want? Balaam wanted the money. Right? But the Lord overcame him. Balaam was a false prophet. He was a false prophet whom the Lord forced to speak the truth instead. But Peter's point here is, for Peter's purposes here, is like these false teachers, Balaam was in it for the money. Balaam was in it for the money. And if there is a Christian teacher who is in it for the money, okay, and you can tell, nobody's ever going to say, right, oh, I'm in this, I teach the Word of God for the money. You know, nobody's going to say that. You've got to watch the person's life and watch the person's lifestyle. Does the person seem to love money more than the person seems to love the Lord? So Peter says, like Balaam, who was willing to try, again, the Lord overcame him so that he wasn't able to, but was willing to try to pronounce a curse on Israel for the money because he was greedy, these false teachers are willing to teach falsehood because it turns out that that's profitable. Teaching what's false will get you better paid, generally speaking, than teaching the truth. Did you know that? Compare, for example, the salary of teachers in Christian schools to the salary of teachers in other schools where the truth may not be taught. Okay? It's more profitable to teach falsehood, generally speaking, than to teach the truth. But I want to draw a contrast. I want to draw a contrast against the false teachers. I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Do you remember what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9? He reminds the Corinthians that those who preach the gospel are entitled to what? Yeah, to a living wage from the people who are blessed by their preaching of the gospel. But Paul reminds the Corinthians that when he was in Corinth, he didn't take advantage of that right that he has as a preacher of the gospel. Instead, what did Paul do in Corinth? He made tents to supply his own income with Prisca and Aquila. And why does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 9 that he forewent a right that he had according to Scripture? Okay, it's, you know, the Scripture says, do not muzzle the ox. The workman is worthy of his wages. Okay? We should pay pastors and other Christian servants enough that they can live off of it where the church is able to afford to be able to do that. Okay? But Paul says, I didn't take advantage of that. And what's the reason? Do you remember the reason he gives? Okay, he's compelled to preach the gospel. And he didn't take any money for it, even though he was, you know, just would have been justified in doing so, because, yes, he's compelled to preach the gospel. He does say that. But he didn't want the Corinthians to think what? That he's doing it for the money, or that the gospel somehow is for sale. That you can buy the gospel. Paul says in Corinth, the reputation of the gospel was at stake. And the reputation of the gospel is more important than whether I get paid or not. Now, isn't that an amazing attitude? Paul says the reputation of the gospel, because that's the main thing. You know the old expression, keep the main thing the main thing. Well, the main thing is the gospel. And Paul says, rather than have anybody think that the gospel is for sale, that you can buy it somehow, I'll forego the right I had. I forewent the right that I had to be paid for you in order that you might see that the gospel is free. Now, of course, in another sense, the gospel costs everything. But the gospel is free. There's no monetary charge for the gospel. But these false teachers, it's about the money. It's about the money. And we've all seen Christian ministries through the years where some ministry leader got his eyes off the Lord and got them on the money. And that the result was a spiritual wreck. And Peter warns, he says, these false teachers are in it for the money, because the false teaching is more profitable, generally speaking, than the teaching of the truth. But it reminds me to watch out for greed in my own life. Okay, I said last week, sometimes, you know, occasionally I'm driving up North Avenue and the Apple store, and it's early in the morning, still an hour and a half before it opens, and there's a line around the block to get the latest generation, whatever it is, that Apple produces. Okay, so we've got, and I'm not saying everybody in that line is greedy, but there is, the technology companies do create within us this desire to have the latest, the latest, the latest, the latest. Okay? So the warning is against greed. And look what Peter says. And you love this story, don't you? Balaam's riding his donkey to go see King Balak, and the angel of the Lord causes the donkey to speak. And, you know, here's this, you know, this prophet who's supposed to be so wise and all, and the donkey turns out to be the one who's really got the smarts, and not Balaam the prophet. And so Peter's just warning these false teachers. You know, Paul faced false teachers too, right? And think about 2 Corinthians 11, 12. He says they sometimes can speak really well. They can sometimes be persuasive. David Dawkins, the famous atheist, I read recently a piece by an evangelical in Australia who went to one of the talks that David Dawkins is British, but he was touring Australia, and this evangelical said, this crowd treats David Dawkins like he's a rock star. Because David Dawkins is a good speaker. Now, his ideas are completely vapid. I mean, he's not a good arguer for his case. But they treat him like a rock star because he's a good speaker.
Do you mean Richard Dawkins?
Richard Dawkins. Who's David Dawkins? He's a basketball player for Philadelphia. About 20 or 30 years ago. Richard, Now, who's the one who was on Hollywood Squares all those years? Huh?
Richard Dawson.
Richard Dawson. Okay, and Hogan's Heroes? Yeah, okay. All right. Good gracious. David Dawkins was famous because he would do these dunks that would shatter the backboard sometimes. Yeah, remember him. Goodness gracious. In the sermon, I'm talking about restoration. And, you know, I mean, we see the decay, right? And part of the decay is up here in this memory. Not quite as sharp as it used to be. David Dawkins. Thank you, Willie. Richard Dawkins. Now I'm going to have a permanent blockage in my mind. Okay, so the false teachers are in it for the money. Next denunciation, verse 17. Okay, they are waterless springs and mists driven by the storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. They offer no spiritual life through their teaching. Have you ever had a garden and it's been, or say that you're a farmer. Okay, say that you're a farmer and it's been dry for weeks and weeks and weeks, and all of a sudden, one summer day, these dark gray clouds come on the western horizon, and you think, finally, the rain's going to come. And the dark gray clouds come and pass right over without a drop of water falling. That's the way Peter says these false teachers are. It looks like, you know, their teaching looks like it has content to it. But instead of being life-giving, it's death-giving. Now, draw a contrast. Proverbs 13:14 says that true teaching is a tree of life to its hearers. True teaching is a tree of life. Don't you want your words? Proverbs 11 says our words even can be a tree of life to other people. I want my words to be a tree of life to the students that I teach. I want my words to be a tree of life to the congregation this morning when I preach. God, would you grant that miracle in the preaching of your word today? 2 Timothy 2:24-26. Again, a contrast. The teaching of the truth leads to the salvation of souls. Yeah, Peter says in 1 Peter, you were born again by a seed which is the word of God. Paul talked about it. This is organic outreach. There's no outreach. Ultimately, sometimes our outreach may not get to the preaching of the gospel just because providentially, that's the way it is. But there's no outreach ultimately without the life-giving message that is the gospel being preached. Okay? So are your words, is your teaching, is my teaching to our children, for example, is it a tree of life? Is it a tree of life? Or is it more like a waterless spring? You come up to this spring hoping to find water and nothing there, completely dry. The writer Gertrude Stein, you may remember, said about the city of Oakland, famously, there's no there there. In the teaching of these false teachings, there's no there. There's no life in that teaching. It only brings death. Then verse 18, the eighth denunciation of Peter. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. And this is the worst thing. Okay, we've already seen that they prey on people who have unsteady souls, as Peter describes it. Now Peter says, these people with unsteady souls are barely escaping from those who live in error. Who do you think that describes? Okay, they enticed by sensual passions. Again, we've seen the false teachers in verses 1 through 2. Peter speaks of two ways their teaching is false. Number one, they in some way deny Jesus. And in number two, they teach sensuality. They teach that it is okay for Christians to sin as much as they want. That's okay. Right? And Peter doesn't tell us why they preach that, but that's apparently what they preach. And Peter says here in verse 18 that that teaching about it being okay to sin as much as you want is poison to a group he describes as those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. Now, I think that description applies to two groups of people. Who do you think they might be? Whom would you describe as people who are barely escaping from those who live in error? Rosetta?
I would say the Laodiceans, because they're neither hot or cold. They have itching ears.
Okay. Okay. That's a good observation. Maybe so. So maybe there are three groups. I was thinking of two others, but that's very good. Yeah, Patty? Okay. Okay, excellent, Patty. In Jesus' parable of the soils, the one that's, you know, in the rocky soil that takes root, sprouts up, but no fruit. Okay, that's the key. There's no spiritual fruit. But there's some interest. Yeah, so these are people they've heard the truth, and they appear to be inclined toward it. Some of you may remember the, and I don't know where his soul is. I wish I did, but the singer Bob Dylan, remember, went through a period where it seemed like he produced an album that had some great Christian, it seemed like there was this attraction to Christianity, and it simply disappeared from his life. So maybe they're sort of attracted. This is interesting. I'm willing to listen. And then they come under the influence of these false teachers, and the seed is choked out. The seed is choked out. Okay? So that might be one. Jim?
I think 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about carnal Christians.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Just entering heaven, with bringing nothing but themselves.
That's exactly the other group. I think it's Christians, maybe people who've just become Christians. Okay, so they aren't very discerning, and they come under the influence of these false teachers, and they're still Christians, but it wrecks any witness they have. And Paul describes them in 1 Corinthians 3 as the kind of people who will go through the final judgment and make it only by that much. Okay, escape through that fire only with themselves intact. Okay, all right, I have to leave early today, so let's get to the last two, if we may. Verse 19, Peter says of them, they promise them freedom. That is, the false teachers promise their hearers freedom. But they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. We've said before here in this class, and others have said it from the pulpit in this church because I've heard it before. Our society has a wrong definition of freedom. Freedom, in the common definition that we use in our society, is libertarianism. That is, the freedom to live however I want. In the Bible, freedom is something very different. Remember, Paul writes in Galatians, it is for freedom that Christ set you free. What is the biblical definition of freedom? Peter's saying here, these teachers promise you freedom. You can sin as much as you want, and it won't affect your status with God. And that's not true. Because if you give in to it, you become a slave to that sin. Okay? You're not free. You're a slave. So what's the biblical definition of freedom? Freedom is the ability
to obey God.
Let me just use the same idea and change the words only a little bit. Freedom is the ability to be what God created you to be. Freedom is the ability to be what God created you to be. In heaven, you will not be able to sin, but you will be what God created you to be. And my guess is you will feel by far more free than you've ever felt in your whole life. Okay? Because you're free to be what God created you in the first place to be. His image bearer, right? Okay. Tenth and finally, and I'm sorry we're going so fast today. Verses 20 to 22. The false teachers make themselves and their unbelieving hearers worse off than if they had never heard of Jesus in the first place. Wow. Okay. Worse off than if they had never heard of Jesus in the first place. Remember when Jesus condemns the Pharisees in Matthew 23? He says, you make the people who follow you sons of hell even worse than your sons of hell. So these false teachers, Peter says, you have blood on your hands. The blood of people who may have been attracted to the gospel, and your message leads them astray away from it. So that their condition after that is worse than if they had ever heard the gospel in the first place. Okay, look at the words. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and because of verse 22, and because of what Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, unless Peter is being radically inconsistent here, he's not talking about believers losing their salvation. He's talking about unbelievers who were attracted to the gospel, but who have heard this false teaching, have gone away from the gospel, and their condition now is worse than it was before they heard the gospel, because after all, in the final judgment, God will hold us accountable for the knowledge that we have. Okay, so that's why Peter says it's worse. They are again entangled in them and overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. Because now they're accountable for what they've heard in the gospel. What the true proverb says has happened to them. And Peter's got this colorful, and if you've ever had a dog, you know that's true. They vomit, and what do? They go eat the vomit. I mean, not to be crude, but that's, you know, that's what they do. Why? Because that's a dog's nature. And that's Peter's point. Okay, because these false teachers and these other people they've led astray aren't converted, they have a sin nature. So with this false teaching, what do? They return to sin. Because that's their nature. It's a dog's nature to return to its vomit. It is a pig's nature. After you've cleaned the pig off, anybody here ever done that? Willie has. I don't think I would really care for that privilege, to be perfectly honest. Is it true after you clean a pig off, the pig just goes and gets muddy again?
Yeah, because that's how they cool themselves.
Yeah, yeah. And that's the nature of a pig, because that's how they cool themselves. And that's his point. These false teachers are sinners. They preach to people who've heard the gospel but haven't yet believed it. And they cause those people to return to their sin because that's their nature. They have a sin nature. And the nature of a person with a sin nature is to return to his sin. The way that a pig returns to a mud, the mud, and the dog returns to its vomit. So again, let's just summarize. We have this whole chapter about these false teachers. And as we've said before, false teachers are very much alive. This is not a phenomenon that occurred 20 centuries ago that we don't have to worry about. Okay? We need to keep our eyes open for false teachers, and that's the warning of Peter in this passage. But he's also warning us, don't let, for example, the greed that characterized these false teachers, by God's grace, don't let that greed appear in your life either. Okay? So, good warnings from the Word of God. Let us take heed, lest we fall, right? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, your Word is clear. In fact, it's probably a little bit too clear for our comfort at times. But Lord, we thank you for that word. It is precious. It is wisdom. It is a tree of life to us. So may we hear it, God. May we appropriate it by your grace in the power of the Holy Spirit. And would you grant us grace to live it out? Father, we pray that for this church, that there would never, God, that there would never be even a hint of false teaching within this church, that there would only and always and ever be the preaching, God, of gospel truth. Grant us, God, your protection, and thank you for the men who stand in that gap right now, the elders and the staff of this church, who have done such a good job. Grant, God, that their work would continue, we pray, by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well,